Well, this is a time just for our kids, and so if you are a kid, gather around as close as you can to the computer or to the TV, and as you're getting ready to kind of listen to me, and you're going to maybe say some things out loud or ask your parents questions, I'm just wondering if anyone knows what weekend this is. It's a special weekend, and it's a weekend that we all look forward to. Unfortunately, the correct answer is not JUCO weekend, although it would be JUCO, and we just need to grieve that as well, because that's not happening. But always the first weekend of the JUCO baseball tournament is Memorial Day weekend. So you may have figured that out already. You may have plans for Memorial Day. Most of our Memorial Day celebrations will be very different this year because of COVID-19, so it's just one of those things that we have to kind of take in, and we'll miss the barbecue or we'll miss the big gathering, but we don't have to miss remembering. And that's what this weekend's all about. Memorial Day weekend is about remembering. So the question would be, well, who do we remember? Are we supposed to remember our friends? Are we supposed to remember our teachers? Are we supposed to remember Jesus? Well, we always remember Jesus, but this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, is to remember those who have served our country, and as they served in the Army or the Navy or the Air Force, the Marines or the Coast Guard, as they served, some of them actually lost their lives. And a lot of people who have served, even after they were done being in the military, they lost their lives as well. So all over the country on this weekend, people are remembering those who have been soldiers who have lost their lives. So what I would like you to do, if you were a kid in a living room or somewhere with your parents, I would like you to just stop the video for a minute and talk about if you know anyone who used to be living or is still living who served in the military. Just ask your mom and dad, and maybe it's even your mom and dad or your mom or dad who have served, or maybe a grandma or grandpa or an aunt or an uncle or someone even right now in your family that is serving in the military. Just want you to talk about that for a minute. Who are those people, or who have they been, and what did they do in the military? As much as your parents can help you, go ahead and have that discussion, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to say a prayer of thanks, remembering those men and women. So go ahead and do that with your folks right now. So I don't know if you had anyone in your family, or if you're grandma or grandpa or aunt and uncle served in the military, but lots of men and women have served. And you know enough to know that there are some really, really tough things going on in our world. They're called wars, and there are people who are in battles, and there are people who are trying to protect other people. And it can be kind of scary. But the one wonderful thing is that there are men and women right now who are serving, and there are lots of men and women who served in the past to help protect a lot of us as we were growing up as well. So I just want to have a prayer of thanks for those serving, and I hope you'll join with me. And then we're going to especially remember those who lost their lives because they were doing good things for our country and for the world. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the men and women, so many of them, who served so unselfishly, who gave of their very lives to protect freedom and to defend people. And we pray, God, that you would bless their families and their loved ones as they remember them, and we pray that you'd help us as we remember them this weekend. We also pray for those who are serving currently, and we pray, God, for an end to all wars, all difficulties around the world. And we pray that you'd protect soldiers who are serving here and abroad. Thank you again, God, for the special weekend. We pray that you would fill our hearts with gratitude as we remember and give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, kids, for being part of this.
We are continuing our series, Simon Says, and we're looking at some important things that Simon Peter had to say to followers of Jesus in a letter we call 1 Peter. And if you remember, he's writing to Christians who have been scattered throughout what is now modern-day Turkey, and they're facing some difficult circumstances, including suffering and persecution. And so Peter is writing them to not only encourage them, but also to remind them of the hope, the living hope they have in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he's writing to give some practical and important instruction on how Christians are to behave and live out their calling as followers of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and troubling times. So let's continue to look at what Simon says. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 22. It says, "Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." So, wow, that is a lot of Simon Says. I mean, between last week's passage and this week's passage, in chapter 3, we have a lot of Simon Says. It's full of says, right? I mean, just here in verse 8 alone, I count five different Simon Says. Simon says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. And as I've been reading and studying this passage, I've been thinking some more about the game Simon Says, and what is it about Simon Says that I find so hard or so difficult? What do you think? What for you is the hardest part about Simon Says? My daughter Ainsley alluded to the answer during the children's sermon last week when I asked what makes Simon Says so fun. And she said, when everyone can at least agree who gets to be Simon. Which is so true, because everyone wants to be Simon. Everyone wants to be Simon so they can tell others what to do. Everyone wants to be Simon so they don't have to be told what to do or follow Simon's instructions. And that right there is what I find to be the hardest part about Simon Says: following instructions. I admit it. I struggle to follow instructions. And I'm not just talking about the game, but life. And if I were to take a survey, I think I would find that I'm not alone in this, right? I mean, it's kind of our human nature and our history that goes back to the garden with Adam and Eve. We see that God gave instructions to Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, pretty simple, straightforward instructions. But we all know what happened, right? We all know what happened there. They failed to follow instructions. We fail and struggle to follow instructions. Why? I mean, why is that? I think sometimes it's just because we don't understand the instructions that are given. Or other times it's because we don't listen, or we choose not to listen because we have a better answer in mind. There are many reasons why we struggle and why we fail at following instructions. But the main reason I think that we struggle is because when it comes down to it, we simply don't like to be told what to do. We don't like being told what to do. And this has become even more obvious and evident in our current culture and present reality. And the thing about all this is I'm not talking about following instructions blindly or following instructions that may lead to sin or immorality or following instructions that perpetuate injustice or oppression. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be different. We're called to live and behave in such a way that is God-honoring and that points and directs others to God and the hope we have in Jesus. And here in his letter, Peter provides important instructions on how to do that, instructions on how we are to behave and live our lives in a way that represents Jesus and brings glory to God, even in the midst of adversity and times of trouble. And the thing is that these instructions that Peter gives, they're not anything new. They're rooted in everything that Jesus said and did. These instructions, they grow out of Peter's time walking with, listening to, following Jesus' example. These are the instructions that Jesus gave to his followers. Instructions that are summed up by love. Love God and love others. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be different than the world around us. And this is more than just believing or more than just right believing. It's also right living and right behaving. We are to be distinct in what we say and what we do and in how we live. One of the reasons that Christianity and the church spread and exploded so much in the first century was not just because of their beliefs, but it had more to do with how they behaved. It was set apart. It was distinct. It was attractive and unlike anything anyone had ever seen. It was following and living out instructions given by Jesus combined with the power and transforming work of the Holy Spirit. In our passage this week, Simon gives us some important instructions for how we should act and behave in our relationships with others. Beginning here in verse 8, he says, finally, all of you. And what he's doing here is he's wrapping up this whole section about Christian behavior in the context of our relationships. And this includes last week's passage where Peter gave some instruction on submission and suffering, and as that relates to specific relationships. And now for the rest of chapter 3, Peter goes on to say how we should behave in all of our relationships. Simon says, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not deceive with your words. Turn from evil, do good, and seek peace. Another shorter or more direct way of saying this is Simon says, don't be a jerk, right? Don't be a jerk. As followers of Jesus, it matters. It matters how we treat others. It's important how we behave in our relationships, how we respond to people, even people we don't like. Even people that may annoy us, even people we don't get along with, even people that we may disagree with. And so as we go through this list of Simon says, I don't know about you, but these all seem like reasonable things, right? Reasonable behaviors for followers of Jesus. For example, being like-minded, we see in verse 8. This isn't saying that we have to agree or have complete uniformity with everyone that we interact with, but instead that we should pursue cooperation even in the midst of diversity, and that we should do this with humility, with love, with compassion, and so on. These practices and behaviors, all these things, they sound like reasonable things and seemingly simple instructions for us to follow. Until we actually try and do them. Until we run into someone who, quite frankly, is being a jerk. Until we encounter someone who is difficult to love. Until we get on social media and see so-and-so's rant or post about something that we might disagree with. Until we've been stuck with the same people in the same house for 2 months, and some days it feels like everything they do or say annoys or irritates us. Until we find ourselves overwhelmed with anxiety, worry, and fear, with not much left for sympathy and compassion. Until I'm being told what to do. To love one another, to repay insult, or to not repay insult with insult. And I have to admit, personally, this is where I tend to struggle to follow instructions. Again, Peter is providing us with straightforward, reasonable sounding instructions. But when it comes to living this out, we can all attest to the difficulty and struggle it can be to actually follow them. And maybe it's because we don't understand how to live this out or to apply these instructions to our unique circumstances. Or maybe we just don't want to listen, right? I don't want to hear it. Or maybe we just don't like being told what to do. And so we find ourselves still searching for that verse where Simon says, "Love one another, be compassionate, do not repay insult with insult, unless they are a jerk, in which case, let them have it." But we know that we're not going to find that verse here. Actually, I think that verse is found in Coronalations 2:24. So the question is then, how are we to do this? How are we able to follow these instructions? How are we able to live and behave in a way that points to the kingdom of God and the hope that we have in Jesus, our Savior? I believe the answer to that is right here in verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts revere or worship Christ as Lord." Revere or worship Christ as Lord. Worship Jesus as Lord of your life. This is probably the most important Simon Says for all of us. Simon says, worship Jesus as Lord of your life. Be rooted in him. Why is this so important? Why is this so necessary for us? Well, this goes back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." You see, when Jesus is Lord of our life, he is our example for all that we do. When Jesus is Lord of our life, we are transformed by his Spirit, and we want to follow in his footsteps. When Jesus is Lord of our life, we are rooted in him, we are growing in his love, and we are branching out to serve others. We see all throughout his letter, Peter consistently points back to the example of Jesus and the example that we should follow, just like in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you before God." Jesus' example is one who humbled himself, who gave himself for us, who suffered for our sins, who died, and who rose again so that we could be redeemed and reconciled to God our Father. When we worship and when we make Jesus Lord of our life and when we follow his example, all of these instructions, all of these Simon Says begin to manifest themselves in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit, because we are focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When Jesus is Lord of our life, we begin to live as people who are like-minded, who are sympathetic, who are loving, compassionate, humble, peacemakers. And when we do this, when we live this out, people will notice. People will wonder and be curious why we are behaving and responding the way that we are. People will notice how we treat others and how we repay evil with blessing. People will wonder about the joy that seems to just ooze from us. People will notice that when we suffer for good and righteous things. And people will ask, why? Why? And Peter knows this. Peter knows this, which is why he tells us to not only worship Christ as Lord of your life, but then he continues in part 2 of verse 15 saying, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Simon says, be ready, be prepared to give an answer. Be ready to offer a simple explanation of the hope and the confidence you have in Jesus and why you have chosen to follow him. See, this isn't about giving a whole doctrine statement or a full-on defense of your faith, but simply sharing about the hope that you have in Jesus, the Lord of your life. Because when Jesus is Lord of your life, you will want to follow his example, and people will notice the difference and how you live, and they will ask, why? Why? Simon says, be prepared to give an answer, to share that hope. And then he adds, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. How we respond is just as important as the words we respond with. And Simon Peter says, do this, respond, tell about the hope you have in Jesus, and do this with gentleness and respect. As followers of Christ, we are always to be prepared, always to be ready to share about the hope we have in Jesus. And we're to do this with gentleness and respect. And thinking about this verse and reflecting on it, I couldn't help but reflect on it in light of Rabbi Zacharias, who passed away this last week. And Rabbi Zacharias was an amazing apologist and evangelist who was committed to sharing the gospel. He was committed to addressing difficult questions about God and the Christian faith. His ministry in so many ways was an example of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In that, Rabbi Zacharias was always prepared to give an answer for the reason he had and the hope in Jesus Christ. But the thing that I always respected about him was how he did this. And he consistently did this with gentleness and respect. He would often say, answer the questioner, not the question. Answer the question or not the question. Because for Rabbi Zacharias, he saw people not as a challenge to meet or an obstacle to overcome, but as a person who was loved by God and needed to hear about the hope found in Jesus Christ. And that they needed to hear this with gentleness and respect. When Jesus is Lord of our life, others will notice. When we follow in his steps and he becomes our example, others will notice. Simon says, always be ready to explain the hope we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then tell them all about it, but do it with gentleness and respect. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you praise for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus, who humbled himself, who came to serve us, who was an example of your love, of your grace, an example for us to live our lives, an example for us to follow. an example of someone who suffered for good, who suffered for us, who suffered so that we could have life, that we could have life to the fullness, that we could have life in you. And so, God, help us. Help us to follow his example. Help us to be more like Jesus. Jesus, we want to focus on you. We want to worship you as Lord of your life, to surrender our lives to you. And so we ask that you will move in our life, that you will transform us, that through your Holy Spirit we'll become more like you. And that as people see our lives, see how we respond, see how we behave, that they will see your glory, that they will ask us why we have our hope in you, why you are Lord of our life. And God, so we pray for those opportunities and we pray for those words to say. And God, we ask that you help us to do it with gentleness and respect. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.